Dear congregation, I don't know how you have come into the house of God this evening. Maybe encouraged by what you heard this morning, that the Lord Jesus is indeed the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe the very encouragement is what gives that shadow of sadness as well. Sadness that it was a farewell service. And then you start to think, is that really so? Is it really so that he's no longer our pastor? And that he won't just be in the pulpit next week again? And that he will be gone? And so it's not surprising if there is an element of sadness as you come. Especially when there's a bond. And then there's a distance created that gives us sadness. And when there is also looking back on times of blessing, then there can be a certain sadness when you see a pastor leave. Not only sadness, but it can just be hard. Hard because you wonder about the future. Some of us have only been here a short time. And this pulpit is somewhat equated with the pastor who served here and now he's gone. Others of us have been here for many decades and you think another time of vacancy and some of the challenges that has or that may bring. Can just be hard as you look to the future and you wonder, how will that go without a pastor? Well, we can say that without a pastor, it will not go well with a congregation. If you don't have a pastor, then you don't have one to care for you. You don't have one to feed you. You don't have one to guide you and correct you. Without a pastor, you can't expect anything good in a congregation, in a personal life. It won't go well without a pastor. But who is that pastor that we need to be present with us as we go into the future? It's not just another pastor. Even though we hope that the Lord does indeed send another pastor, but there's one pastor we can't do without. You know who it is, right, children? Who can we not do without? Jesus Christ. Did you know, children, that you know some Latin? You do. Because pastor is just a Latin word for shepherd. So pastor is a shepherd. And that's actually what our text is about. It's about the good shepherd. That shepherd who remains. Jesus Christ, the same forever as the shepherd who remains. And so let us listen to our text, John 10, the verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let us listen then to the pastor who remains. First, his glorious position. Second, his gracious or loving bond, and third, his redeeming death. The pastor who remains, his glorious position, his loving bond, and his redeeming death. The picture of a shepherd is familiar to us, isn't it? You've heard a series I just heard recently on Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, which we sang this evening. Maybe all the children know it. It's one of the first psalters that you learn. We understand A shepherd is a beautiful picture. And for so many in Israel, it wasn't just a picture, it was a reality that they saw every day. Many of them had sheep, or many saw others have sheep and care for sheep. And so they knew what a shepherd was to do. A shepherd was to care for sheep, to provide for them, to protect them, to feed them, to keep them safe and see that they were healthy. That was very important, especially in those areas of the Judean hills where they were rocky and they were often dry. They needed a shepherd. But such shepherds became illustrations by God himself for the leaders of the people, especially kings, were set as shepherds over people. Think of David. He was a shepherd of his father's sheep. And then later it says he became king who was to shepherd the people of Israel. And as time went on, God increasingly revealed that one day one great shepherd would come as the Messiah. Ezekiel 37, for example, hundreds of years after David was there, said, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments." The Messiah would be that great shepherd king. And that's what makes these words of Christ in our text so striking, that he said, "I am the good shepherd." He uses the definite article, the. I'm not just a shepherd among so many other shepherds, and I have a group of followers who follow me, and there's another shepherd over there who has his own followers who follow him. No, he stood in the midst of those Jews, and he said, "I am the shepherd." The only one worth calling the shepherd. You won't find anyone like me anywhere else. No one else can be a shepherd for you, to deliver you from evil, to lead you through this life, to bring you to eternal life, but me. I am the only shepherd. And then he adds, literally in Greek, "I am the shepherd, the good one." The word for good is a beautiful word. It actually means to be beautiful, to be excellent, to be attractive and admirable, to be eminent. There's a richness in that expression, good. It's not just, well, it's not bad, it's good. No, it's much more than that. He's saying he's that beautiful, that admirable, that excellent shepherd, the superb shepherd, greater than any other. And as such, he's such a contrast to those two types of people he just spoke of earlier in this chapter, the thief and the hireling. The thief, he sees those sheep, he wants to get them in order to kill them. And the hireling, he's set over those sheep and he has to care for those sheep, but he just does it to get some money at the end of the week or at the end of the month. And so when danger comes, he thinks, "Let the sheep face the danger. I'm out of here." And he runs away to spare himself because he doesn't love the sheep and truly care for the sheep. The thief, the hireling, who are they? Maybe you think of Satan. He's a thief, isn't he? He's the worst thief. Young people, he wants to rob us of everything. He wants to kill us. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's also the hireling who promises to care for you, who promises to give you the good life, who promises you pleasure. But when it comes to it, he leaves you in your misery. He leaves you headed for death. And he does nothing to protect you. But in this context, these thieves and hirelings refer especially to those Jewish leaders as Satan's servants. Jesus, in chapter 9, had just come to heal that blind man. And the result was that those Jewish leaders, they cast him out of the synagogue. They were not true shepherds. They were hirelings who just cared about themselves and not about that blind man. And the Lord Jesus shows he's so altogether different. He's the good shepherd. He remains that good shepherd. He stands among us in his word as the good shepherd tonight. Not a thief to take away what's valuable from you. Not a hireling who just pretends to care for his sheep but doesn't really care. No, he's that good, that superb, that lovely shepherd. He stands with arms outstretched to boys and girls, to adults, to come to him, to find shelter under him. He's the one who comes holding his sheep in his hand so that none would pluck them out, also among us. He's the good shepherd. His protection is superb. He single-handedly is able to do what all the armed forces of America cannot do. Keep you safe. Keep your soul. His guidance is flawless. He's able to do what all the your friends and family cannot do. Guide you in the right path. Guide you in a good path. So personally, lead you on that path so that you walk in it. He's a good shepherd. His food is incomparable. This good shepherd has food for your soul, a food that nourishes to everlasting life when all other food that people feed on will perish and they with it. His care is unparalleled. He has such a tender care for all his sheep, each one so specifically. And when we ask, how can he be such a shepherd tonight? And in the days to come, how can he be such a shepherd? Then clearly he must be more than a mere man and a great leader. He must be divine. And that's what comes out in these very sayings of Christ when he says, I am the good shepherd. Those two little words, I am, are so full of weight. And those of his hearers who knew the Greek scriptures of the Old Testament, their translation, heard in his words those very same words in their Bibles in Exodus 3. When the Lord appeared to Moses in that burning bush, and he said, I have heard the groanings of the people in Israel, and I will deliver them. And Moses asked, who will I say is sending me to them? And the Lord said, say, I am, hath sent me unto you. The Jews recognize this claim that when the Lord Jesus uses that expression, I am, he is claiming to be God. In John 8, when the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews picked up stones to stone him as a blasphemer. And also in John 10, they say in verse 20, in response to what he says, he is a devil, he is mad. The Jews recognized he is claiming to be God. And they called him a blasphemer. But he was only revealing to us the reality of who he is. He is the divine shepherd. And congregation, what pastor can be compared to this good pastor who's divine? As God, he is utterly faithful in his unchanging steadfastness. He can always say, I am the good shepherd. Because he doesn't change as such. He's God. people among us, maybe I ask you, and if you're older, you might say, I was an electrician, I was an accountant, I was something, but no longer. But not so the Lord Jesus. Right now, he says to you, I am the Good Shepherd, and he always will be. He's so faithful to the task given to him by his Father, so faithful to his word, so faithful to his own. And as such, he is so utterly trustworthy, so trustworthy. You wake up in the night, and what does he say? I am the Good Shepherd. You're in the midst of troubles and during the day, and what does he say? I am still the Good Shepherd. A pastor leaves, and what does he say? I am still the Good Shepherd. So utterly faithful to his Father's task. That means he's also unchanging as the I am who never grows weary, who never faints, who never diminishes in power. Any human shepherd is bound to become weary, and he needs to sleep. And who knows what will happen in the night while the shepherd is sleeping. But not so this shepherd. He is always the shepherd, full of power, fully alive, and full of attention for his flock, always. And it doesn't matter how much need you may have, doesn't matter how helpless you may be, he remains the divine, almighty shepherd. Means he's also unchanging in his grace, his amazing grace that saves lost sheep, but also preserves saved sheep until glory. It's grace that will bring me home. It's the grace of this shepherd who is divine. And you remain a sinner, and at times you wonder, how can I come before him again with that sin? But he remains the I am of grace. He remains unchanging in his divine glory. He remains all glorious, all good, all beauty, all eminence. It's divine. He remains worthy of being heard. He remains worthy of being followed always because he is divine. I am the Good Shepherd. Congregation, this is a pastor we can't do without. This is a pastor who remains. No under-shepherd can take his place. And sometimes, well, I had to think of it when I heard that news that Pastor McLeod had accepted the call and we were looking forward to being here and being under his ministry, and then you hear he goes. And then it's also a testing again. Do we put our confidence in man? Or is the Lord taking away that we would look the more to the great shepherd, as thankful as we may be when he gives an under shepherd? None can take his place. He is the supreme pastor. And you've been under a ministry that's pointed you to him, sought to set him before you, sought to be the voice of the Good Shepherd that speaks. Has that ministry led you to this shepherd? Has it also led you to grow then in grace and in knowledge of this shepherd? There's none like him, and there's nothing compared to knowing him. That's why our second point is his loving bond. A shepherd must have sheep. Otherwise, he's no shepherd, only a name. And this shepherd, he says in our text, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He speaks of having sheep who he calls my sheep. They belong to me. Not just a hireling who serves and cares for someone else's sheep. No, they're mine. And I know them. I know each one that belongs to me. And he's never mistaken. People may be mistaken sometimes. They may write off others. Say, oh, that's all nothing with you. But that is a true sheep of Christ. And they may be impressed by someone else and the nice words that they say. But it's just hypocrisy. And it is no sheep of Christ. People can be mistaken. Even we may be mistaken about ourselves, thinking we are part of the fold when we're not, or fearing we could not be one of his sheep because of what you find in yourself, when in reality he has made you one of his sheep. We can be mistaken, but Christ can never be mistaken. He knows each of his sheep. He knows the ones that are near to him. He knows the ones that have wandered. He knows the ones that are rejoicing in his love. He knows also the timid ones and the ones that are assaulted and struggling. He knows each of his sheep. He calls them by name. He knows each as a gift from his Father. In the Gospel of John especially, he repeatedly speaks of those whom thou hast given me, when he speaks of his Father, to his Father. They're a gift from his Father, and he knows every one. He even knows those who do not yet know him. That's why he says in verse 16, other sheep I have. I know them. And yet they're not yet of this fold. They do not yet know me. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and they shall be in the fold. He sees his sheep already before they see him. He knows his sheep already before they know him. He loves his sheep already before they love him. And that's why, because he seeks them out, they seek him. Because he knows them, they come to know him. Because he loves them, they come to love him. He will not be content until all his sheep whom he knows know him, love him, are with him, and ultimately with him in glory. I know my sheep. And that he knows them is not just this mental awareness that he knows who his sheep are, but he knows them with that knowledge of love. In the context of a relationship, knowing is identified with love in the Scriptures. And so he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. There is this bond with them, this bond of love. I love and I am loved. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 says, and that is what makes belonging to Christ as a shepherd so special. He isn't like a great sheep farmer who has thousands of sheep, and maybe he has a spreadsheet full of all the sheep that he has, but he doesn't really know any of them personally. No, he knows, and he has a bond with each one, a bond of fellowship with each one. And whatever he gives and whatever he takes away and however he leads their lives and whatever ups and downs and whatever else there may be, this bond remains and cannot be broken. I know my sheep and am known of mine. And that bond will not break because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He knows also with that personal knowledge of all their individual aspects of their character, their situation in life, their needs. He says, I know all about you. I know what's going through you tonight. I know what you've been struggling with. I know it all. As that shepherd, he knows. And he knows not just for information. He knows as the one who is then able to care so personally, individually, for each one of his sheep. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As I show what a perfectly suitable shepherd I am, I lead my sheep to come to know me. Also in the various aspects of my work, amid the specific needs that they have, those specific needs are only my opportunities to show more of who I am as a shepherd so that they might know me more. Can you echo this text tonight? I know my sheep and am known of mine. Can you say, I know my shepherd and am known by him? He's my pastor. He's my good pastor. That's a language of heart experience. This knowledge of knowing the shepherd is so real. I know he is the good shepherd. I know there is none like him, because in my sin, he is so gracious to someone like me. And in my waywardness and unfaithfulness, he is so utterly faithful to someone like me. And in the midst of my foolishness, he is so wise in seeking me out and leading me in his way. I know this good shepherd. Because of what he's done in my heart and in my life, he has been that shepherd. I know he is that excellent pastor because I see in him what I see nowhere else: true, divine, gracious, glorious, mediatorial beauty. And my heart is drawn to him, and I count all but loss dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I know by experience. Sheep, do you always experience that? You say, no, my heart isn't always full of him. And what about such moments? I know by faith that he is the good shepherd, that he is my shepherd. Not because I always enjoy that grace, but I know by faith in his word that cannot fail and that cannot deceive. I know because he has spoken it. I have heard his voice. I know the shepherd. Do you know him? Again, someone could say, how can you tell whether you know him? There was once a judge in Palestine who had a very strange case set before him, or a difficult case. He had two men come to him. And the one man said, that man stole my sheep. And he put it in his own pasture, but it's not his, it's mine. And the other man said, no, that man, he just wants to take my sheep. That sheep is mine. He wants to take it away. So the judge was there. How could he decide the case? Who did that sheep belong to? So he put him in a room with the door open somewhat. And he said to that second man, call the sheep. He called the sheep. And he called the sheep. And the sheep did nothing. And he said to the first man who said, he stole my sheep. He said, you call. He called the sheep. Right away the sheep pricked up its ears and made its baa sound and came out the door. Who was the owner? It's clearly the first one, because the sheep heard his voice and went to him. How do you know if you're a sheep of him? It says, my sheep hear my voice, as a voice unlike any other voice you can hear in his word. And your heart goes out to him. When he speaks of himself, you can't do without him. You're drawn to him through his voice. And not just to hear, but your desire is to follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You listen to the one who has you. Is it Satan? Or is it Christ? That is what is so essential. To belong to him as one who hears his voice, not just a pastor speaking about him and saying that's a good sermon and that's a good pastor, but that it brings to him, to belong to him. I had to think in this past week of years ago, there was also a couple who was very sad to see their pastor leave, and at the farewell there was tears in their eyes. Some years later they left the church and they separated. And things didn't go well. They were so sad to see that faithful pastor leave. But it hadn't, we fear, led them to the pastor. And then, it's such a dangerous condition to be in. Every pastor is only to lead you and direct you to the pastor. The good pastor. And if it hasn't brought you to him, then all the richness of what you have heard will only testify against you. Has this shepherd, this pastor, become precious to you? Has he become more precious to you? And that your desire is to hear his voice and to follow him. Then there's a bond. A bond with him that will never break. It will never break because it is a reflection of an even greater bond. We wouldn't dare say it if it was not in the Word of God. What the Lord Jesus says here, that this bond between him and his sheep is a reflection of, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, verse 15. And what a perfect knowledge that is. The Father and the Son knowing each other perfectly. The Son knows the heart and the mind and the purposes and the will of the Father. And the Father knows the Son perfectly in the Holy Spirit who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Christ as a shepherd, he knows the Father. And the Father knows him. And here in verses 14 and 15, there is a comparison not just of the love of the Father towards the shepherd and the love of the shepherd to the Father being compared, but that love of the Father and the shepherd together is reflected in that love of Christ for his sheep. It can be so hard for us to understand that the Father loves the shepherd. We can understand because they are one and there is a perfect harmony there. But for Christ to love the sheep, they are so opposite of him by nature, his sheep. Well, what are you? You're a lost, rebellious, perverse, corrupt enemy of the shepherd and of his Father. And yet, he knows and he loves such sheep. Think also of the other way, that Christ as a shepherd would love the Father. You say there's every reason for Christ to love the Father, and he does so perfectly, and he knows the Father. But for the sheep, to say that's reflected in the sheep's love for the shepherd, say, what is your love? If you love him at all, you hardly dare call it love compared to the love of Christ for the Father. And yet there is this comparison here. What is the secret? Is it not the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit who is that bond of love between the Father and the Shepherd and the Son. And that Holy Spirit is that same bond of love between Christ and his sheep. It's by the Spirit, through the Spirit, that Christ shows love to his sheep. And it's by the Spirit that the sheep love the Shepherd and know him. Know him by faith. This is the grace of the Holy Spirit, that there is this bond that reflects something of that bond between the Shepherd and his Father. What a love that is. And it's a love that shows itself ultimately in his redeeming death. Our final point, his redeeming death. The greatest proof of the Shepherd's knowledge of the Father, love of the Father, knowledge of the sheep, love of the sheep, the greatest demonstration of the glory of those bonds is revealed in the hour that seems to speak of the greatest shame and the greatest defeat, his death. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There was every reason for the Father, who loved the Son, to hate all workers of iniquity and to banish them forever. There was reason for him to come as a great lion in the midst of all those sheep who deserve to die because of their sin. And Christ knew his Father. And Christ knew the holy justice of God demanded the death of everyone, all those sheep. And he agreed with that justice. And he embraced that justice. And what did he do? There was the Father. You could say as that the scripture also speaks of him coming as a lion in order to tear. And there is that flock that deserves to be torn to pieces because of their sin. And what did Christ do? He came and he stood between God and that flock. And he said, oh, let that wrath and let that death come upon me. And he laid down his life for the flock, for the good of the flock, on behalf of the flock, in the place of the flock. I lay down my life for the sheep. Or to shift the image slightly, he heard those words of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. He took the sword. He laid down his life. He was not spared so that guilty sheep could be spared and not die, but be delivered from death and live. I lay down my life, he says, because he came to be one with his sheep. He came to, as a man, become so one with them that he took on himself all that guilt, all that sin, as the lamb. The shepherd became the lamb. And as the lamb, he laid down his life as that sacrifice for sin. So that today that confession can rise. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid down his life as that sacrifice for sin. And when he did so, he showed he knew his Father. He knew how perfectly just his Father was, and the justice of his demand that sin be punished with death. But he also knew what was in the heart of his Father, and that is an infinite love for lost sheep. He knew what was in the heart of his Father, and that was a plan of salvation which had in its center him laying down his life, and he did it. And when he did it, he showed also that he knew his sheep. He knew what they were. He knew what they deserved. And he did all that was required in order to redeem such sheep out of death, out of sin and bondage to Satan, that thief, to deliver and to give life and to restore to God. In his death, he showed he knew the Father and he knew his sheep. He loved the Father and he loved the glory of his Father, and he loved his sheep with such an infinite love that it moved him to lay down his life. And there is the answer to the question that someone may have tonight. How can he be my shepherd? I look at myself and I'm no candidate to be part of his flock. I'm not a good sheep to be part of a flock of a good shepherd. Maybe there's also someone, after a farewell, can fear. Is God taking away a messenger of the gospel because I've hardened myself and now it is too late? He says tonight, I am the good shepherd who's laid down my life for the sheep. To reconcile to God. And he summons you to sink down before him tonight, not as a good candidate to be a part of the flock of the good shepherd, but to sink down before him with a debt of sin that demands death, yet coming before this good shepherd who laid down his life exactly for such a type of people, and to rest upon Christ's satisfaction of God's justice, and to rest upon his finished work. That's the only way to be a sheep of this shepherd. Can you be satisfied with anything else to take away that guilt and restore you to God? The shepherd knows the Father, and he knows there's nothing else. And the Father knows the Son, and he knows that he has satisfied his justice. And that would draw you to this Christ and to his cross, where he says, I lay down my life. And that there, can I put it this way, you cannot but lay down your life as it is before him. Lose your life. See its condemnation carried out in Christ and receive life from Christ. And so to have him as the good shepherd, what a blessing. What a blessing. If you may belong to this shepherd, this good pastor, if your comfort tonight is that I, with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to a faithful Savior, who as a shepherd sought me out, found me, and brought me into his fold to belong to him, then you may go forward in life with him. Him as your faithful shepherd. And is that not reason to love him? He says, actually, later, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Then is your response not, therefore we love thee, O Lord Jesus, because thou hast laid down thy life. Such a love. How can I suspect such a shepherd? How can I find fault with his leadings in my life personally or in the way that he has led the congregation? If he is the shepherd, he knows what is best. He knows better than I do. He knows what I need. And if though he takes an under-shepherd away, if he remains as the one who shed his blood in love, will he not provide in all that I need? Remember, he says, I am the good shepherd and always will remain so. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Let us pray.